There are four readings today, and you can find them at the page numbers listed in your bulletin. The first reading is from Psalm 23 on page 501. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The second reading, Psalm 37, you'll find on page 510. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to kill those who walk uprightly. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous person has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. The third reading is from Mark, and you'll find it on page 41, 6:30-32. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. And the final reading from Colossians on page 200. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and the generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone all in wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy he powerfully inspires within me. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Maggie. All right. Well, so many of you got a letter this week, my letter of resignation. But I'm sure there are many of you that, or some of you that didn't see that letter. And so I want to read the letter and give some commentary in it, and then have a little reflection on the 23rd Psalm. And so that's my plan for today. All right, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we have come into this place to exalt the name of Jesus, to receive your empowering presence by your Holy Spirit, and to receive and then to give away the love of the Father for us and for the world. We ask that you would just speak what needs to be spoken today, and that you would assure us of your strong, ever faithful presence in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Well, in the bulletin, under sermon, there's no title, but the title's on the front of the cover of the bulletin, Jesus, the Ever Faithful One. And that's where we want to put our focus, always, right? I mean, because we are children of God through Christ Jesus, and He is the Ever Faithful One, and He alone is the Ever Faithful One. So with that in mind, let me read my letter. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is with both sadness and excited anticipation that I am announcing my plan to retire from my role as pastor at First Presbyterian Church effective June 3rd, 2018. It has been my great honor and privilege to walk alongside you as your pastor. For some, my being your pastor has included being there to pray with you, to receive Christ, and then to baptize you. Maybe I baptized your children or conducted the funeral for a loved one. And I have a record book that was given to me years ago, and I have recorded baptisms and new members and things like that that have been a part of my ministry. And so I can say since I've been here in almost 22 years, I've had the privilege of baptizing 305 people, which has been such a great honor and joy to do that. And then we've seen 464 new members come into the life of the church over these almost 21 years. And so that's awesome. I've also had 121 funerals. You know, every single one of those has been an opportunity to preach the gospel. And that has been a great privilege of mine. For some, I've officiated at your wedding. Isaac and Leah here, you know, officiated your wedding and then got to see these beautiful children come into the world. And what a joy that has been. I was saying, and I haven't thought about it so much for this service, but in the first service, the Vanderlucht family, big herd of kids, you know, Benaiah, their eldest, Rebecca, you know, was at our home, I think, was it the night of her, just shortly before she went into labor, Mary was to be there for that delivery and labor, and we got to see Benaiah come into the world, and here's Benaiah, he's getting pretty old now, sporting that broken arm cast, and, you know, and they've got all these kids, and little Margaret stood up here, and sang by heart this beautiful song, in the first service, and I was just like, wow, it just brought tears to my eyes to see this family, and that's what it does, and that's one of the great privileges and honor of being a pastor for a long time. Most pastors don't have the opportunity, or maybe if they have the opportunity, it just doesn't work out for them to stay for a long pastorate like I've been able to stay here, And so it's been such a great honor and such a great privilege for me to pastor for so long here and to see, you know, children born and I've seen some brought to adulthood right here. Seen my own children brought to adulthood right here as well. And so I have brought the Word of God to you week in and week out for over 20 years, and that has been a tremendous honor for me. I just wanted to read some excerpts from that passage to the Colossians, because Paul is speaking, writing to the Colossians with this pastor's heart, excuse me, and he says some things that I was just resonating with this week as I was reflecting on what am I going to say to my congregation. And Paul says, I became a servant of the church according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make known the word of God fully, to make the word of God fully known to you. The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To you, God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is the mystery? He says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery that, it was a mystery because in Christ coming and God taking on human flesh, Christ comes into our life. We come into his heart, he comes into our heart, and he takes up his residence with us, Christ in us. It is Christ whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that is the heart of every faithful pastor, is to present each person who is brought under that pastor's charge, to present them before the Lord mature in Christ. That is always our goal, that you would be growing and maturing in faith. And certainly I have seen that happen in many of your lives. You know, it's been such a privilege to see and to know, you know, when you first maybe started coming to this church, some of you, I remember, you know, where you were at. And to see where you are at today, you know, brings great joy. So Paul says, for this I toil and struggle with all the energy that God powerfully inspires within me. For I want you to know how much I want your hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that you may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, to repeat, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. So that is the commission that God gives to a pastor, and it's what I've had the privilege of being your pastor. That's been my calling from God. For 27 years, I have been a pastor of a church, and almost 21 of them right here with you. Mary and I have raised our family with you these years. When we came, our eldest, who passed away in 2013, Sarah, was 6. Hannah, who is up here leading, was 3. And Leah was 1.5 years. And Leah's going to graduate from college on June 8th and 9th, Seattle Pacific University, and getting married in August. It's like, what happened, right? You know, I mean, so we've had this privilege of raising our family here in this church, and you have been our family. You have been our community for these years. And so that has been a tremendous blessing and a tremendous joy for us. And so one of the hard things of when a pastor leaves a church is they have to leave the church. They can't continue to be a part of that worshiping community, at least for a season, until the called pastor who comes later has, you know, like a year to become the pastor and doesn't have the old pastor looking over his or her shoulder, you know, and saying, well, I would have done it this way or something, or people going to that pastor. And so you leave, and that's one of the really hard things. We have been a part of some really wonderful works of God together. We have, you know, you can't see it, if you weren't here so long ago when I started, but you know, this whole place up here is totally different. And it was all cinder block walls or brick walls in here. And things have changed a lot. The appearance has changed a lot. $3.3 million building project. This congregation gave and gave. I remember years where our budget was not $627,000, but it was $1.3 million every year for some years. That's what this congregation gave generously to support this work. And so being a part of that was such a joy of seeing a revival of the Spirit of God move through this church. We got to be a part of that, where we are really seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on people time and time again. And many of you were a part of that at that time. And some of you got in on that and tasted and experienced a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. We saw healings take place. And those are still things that we pray for and pray into. And God is not done, but we saw some real powerful miracles. That was such an exciting thing to be a part of. And now we believe that First Presbyterian Church needs fresh pastoral leadership. I have given what I have to offer, I think, for the most part. And I need to step aside and let you go through a process of calling a new pastor to lead you. Someone with fresh perspective. Somebody with real missional leadership. A vision to reach lost people in Fairbanks. You need that. Anybody who is the lead pastor has to have that kind of a vision. So make sure that your pastor has that, because that sets a tone, that sets a direction for a whole congregation. It is the congregation predominantly that is going to do the inviting and the sharing of faith. And that is the way it's supposed to be. But if the person who is up in front week after week from the pulpit proclaiming the Word of God doesn't have that vision and that passion and that heart for a missional outreach of the community to the community, the church will turn inward upon itself. And that is something that happens across the nation, that churches turn inward and they get smaller and smaller and they atrophy and they die. And so this church has a great, great future ahead of it. But the mission of Christ must be kept in front of the congregation at all time. The sense that it's time for fresh leadership for you as a congregation is a major driving component for my decision. But saying I'm retiring from pastoral ministry doesn't mean that I'm retiring from ministry. There is much work that I want to do for the kingdom of God, and God has been awakening in me a longing to give more of my energy and time and gifts to other areas of work in his kingdom. And, you know, I am planning to step aside from the work of being a parish pastor first, so that I can give myself specifically first to the training of pastors in the developing world. I am already scheduled, as I say in my letter, to travel to Kenya, and I will have a team in Kenya, and we will train pastors. I don't know how big that group will be. I'm guessing it'll be somewhere around the size of the group that was there last, maybe 100. And then travel to Tanzania and join my brother and sister-in-law to train. Right now, they say that there's about 300 pastors they expect to come for training there in Tanzania. And then I'm supposed to, I've been invited by one of our world outreach missionaries to go to Ethiopia and meet him in Ethiopia and train pastors there. So I'm pretty excited about that, because today in the world, you know, we have so much training here in the United States. I have a big bookshelf, but most pastors in the world, in the developing world, don't have a big bookshelf. If they have a few books, that is awesome. We have training opportunities all the time in seminaries, and we can afford to go to these things. Most pastors in the developing world can't afford that. And so 95% of pastors in the developing world don't have any formal theological education. They feel called by God to pastor a church. The church says, pastor us, and they pastor with what they've got. And so I feel like I have had a lot of opportunity to get training over the years. In fact, every year, the church has provided me 2 weeks of study leave to get training. And I've got a lot of, you know, work in school before that. So I feel like, you know, I can go do that. And that's an awesome thing. So secondly, I believe that God is calling me to give myself more to simply bringing the gospel to people in this community, both to Americans who don't know Christ, and there's a lot of them. There's a lot of Fairbanksons that don't have a clue who Jesus is. And also to international students up on campus, that God has just brought this mission field right to our front door. And already our family has been hosting people from Iran and Sri Lanka and Japan and China and India around our table every Sunday night to talk about the gospel and to share a meal and to just share life together. And we've been doing that all winter long. And I want to do more of that. I have to use my moose meat supply somehow, you know, because as our family has gotten smaller, it's harder to eat all that meat, you know, and salmon and things like that. And so I feel like we can feed people, you know, students, and talk about the gospel. And that's something I want to do more of. Thirdly, I feel that God has given me a call to work more intently with people kind of on a one-on-one basis, people who want to go deeper in their relationship with Christ, people who want to ask questions about what is God doing in my life, and have somebody who can be kind of a guide to walk alongside them, to help them to hear them and to hear God's voice, and help them to hear God's voice and to discern. Because we have to discern many things in life, don't we? And so sometimes we need people to come alongside us who can work with us in going deeper in our relationship with Christ. So I'd like to do that. And if needed, I would like to be able to also provide inner healing for people, which I've had a lot of training in as well. Closely related to this, I'd also like to do more mentoring and more discipleship. I've done that. Over the years, I want to do more of that. And God may reveal other things in time, and probably will as I go along. So the question of leaving First Press has been in my thoughts, and it's been in my prayers for a long time. Mary and I love you as a congregation very, very much. Our hearts, you know, we just have a great longing for you. And we want the very best for you. And I don't know if there's ever a perfect time to leave. And given the fact that I am not really at retiring age as I write yet, I'm only 57. We have concerns about finances, sort of, and the need to raise financial support to cover expenses. And that is a very real need for the international travel and some supplemental income. And so this is a new area of trust for us. I've never had to raise support personally. I've always had a salary with the church, and I've always had, you know, all the perks that go with that. And so it's a new area, and we're trusting God to supply. We trust that God is called, and if God is called, God's going to supply. you know, so we would invite you to pray for us in this area, and we will pray for you as you go through the exciting transition of preparing for your new pastorate. Yours with great love and affection, Reverend Andy Ekblad, pastor. So that's my letter. And I want to take a little time to just reflect on the 23rd Psalm because I think it's relevant for us. And so you heard it read. Can we recite it together? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have been a stand-in pastor, a stand-in shepherd, but Jesus, the ever-faithful one, is the one whom I have constantly sought to point us to. He alone is the pastor. Jesus alone is the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That is a promise from God that we will not be in want, that God is good and he is a faithful provider. We know this to be true. This wonderful psalm invites us to recognize that God has provided abundantly. And all we have to do is open our eyes. We have the earth and the sea and the beautiful rivers and streams. We have snow that covers the ground so much of the year here. And it even came fresh the other day. Ooh, you know. And we have these beautiful trees and all this vegetation and birds and animals and fish. And all of this is a gift from God. We have food and clothing. All I need from day to day is provided. And when we see with spiritual eyes, we see the world as a tremendous and beautiful gift, isn't it? We see ourselves as being blessed by a generous, good, and faithful God. He has given us fellowship with one another. He has given us community. And when we see with heaven's eyes, we recognize that we have more than enough. We have so much. And that's an invitation for us to remember that we can stop clamoring for more and more and more and more. That we don't need to just build bigger barns. That God has given us enough and has given enough for the world for us to share with the world out of the abundance that God has given us. That's something I want to do more of. You know, share with what God has blessed me with. So there's a great freedom that comes with that, and it's an exhilarating freedom that we have because God has given to us, and we can give out of that. And this psalm invites us to live life trusting God as our provider. Secondly, I want us to notice that God will always be with us, and he will lead us. We don't need to ask God ever to be with us. I know we do that in prayer a lot. Please be with so-and-so. But God has already promised to be with us, right? And so that is one of the promises, that he will always lead us. He will lead us to green pastures of abundance and to quiet waters of restoration. God promises to be with us even when, or especially when, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, when we go through dark and difficult times. Our God not only provides for us abundantly, this God also promises us a peace that passes all understanding, leading us to quiet waters, to places of restoration and places of feeding. God cares about you. And God cares about lost sheep. He cares about this community of Fairbanks, and he cares about the world. Jesus said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold." And Jesus told stories, parables, about what God is like. And he said, God is like a shepherd who, having 100 sheep, leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he carries it home on his shoulders with great rejoicing. And that God, our Father, is like a woman, Jesus said, who loses a precious coin in her home and turns the house upside down and sweeps every corner and looks under every nook and cranny and every floorboard. And when she finds that one lost coin, she rejoices with great, great joy. Because God is a God with a heart for the lost. And he is like a father who has two sons, and one of the sons wants to go away and abandon the father and go live his life with loose living. But the father's constantly looking for the return of that son, because the father has a heart for the lost. Jesus has a heart for the lost. He cares about those who are outside the church, and therefore the church, the community of God, cares about lost sheep. We are to be the community that seeks lost sheep. And that challenges us, doesn't it? Because we feel like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. And so we constantly need to ask God, Lord, would you just give me your heart? That's what we need, first of all. If we just have his heart, then we'll go and he'll meet us as we do that. He will give us what to say. He will take even the stumbling, bumbling words that we do say, and he'll use them. to bring lost sheep into the fold. So we're to be a community that seeks lost sheep. And because we ourselves were once lost but are now found, we get to be those who go on rescue mission. So everything in the church, everything should be obsessively focused on seeking lost sheep. Yes, the worship of God. Yes, the equipping of the saints and the seeking of lost sheep. Because Jesus is passionately concerned about seeking lost sheep. We are to be a rescue mission, a hospital for sinners. We are not to be a club for saints. And it's the easiest thing for us to do. The easiest thing for us to do is to turn inward upon ourselves and be all about care of self. Care of the flock, and that's important. But it's easy to become all about that. It's easy to become all about me. And I think that's especially true in America, where we are very egocentric, we could say. By this will all people know that you are my disciples. By your love. By your love for the world. By your love for the lost. By your love for one another. So we will look like Jesus. We will take on Jesus's mission. Communion with God, this God who is our great shepherd, leads us. Sometimes we face anger and we face enmity and strife, but he says, I want to lead you out of that. I want to lead you into places of healing and joy and peace and compassion. Communion with the great shepherd will restore our souls and set our life on a right path. God promises to show up always, but especially in our dark hour, even when we feel abandonment, when we don't feel God's presence. The great shepherd says, know this. I am there. I am with you. And you may say, God has abandoned me, but God has never abandoned you. He is there. The question for us is, Lord, how are you here? And will you show me? How are you speaking? Will you give me ears to hear? Give me eyes to see? He's here. I don't know how everybody feels exactly about Mary's and my announcement that we are leaving. But you can know that God is with you, okay? That he is more than enough. that I'm not more than enough ever. He is more than enough. He is all that we need. He will provide and he will lead and he will care for you. Know that. Even when evil encircles us, Jesus, the ever faithful one, will be there to help you. And that's important to know. This good shepherd sets a lavish table, a feast for us in the presence of our enemies, it says. He anoints our heads with oil. And because of this, we, the church, get to do the same for others. We get to set a feast before them. We get to bring anointing to them. We get to feast alongside them and take down walls. We stand with those who are oppressed. We get to stand with the broken. We get to stand with the outcast. We, the church, are called to do the work of Jesus. We are called to love the unlovable and touch the untouchable. Just as Jesus touched lepers and was with outcasts, we get to do his work. It's one of the great, beautiful things that happens on Wednesday nights throughout the winter here with the well. That we get to come alongside people who are in a place of brokenness. Well, we are in a place of brokenness, if the truth were to be told. Sometimes we just don't see our own brokenness. We are the community of Jesus, the ever faithful one. In our ministry, our church is always to look like the ministry of Jesus. And we are to be wholly given to pointing the world to Jesus. Okay? We are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Christ, in a way, in the world. Lastly, we get, in some ways, to the best part. This good shepherd, Jesus, the ever faithful one, promises that his goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what a great joy that is. Paul talks about that in that passage from Colossians. When you are at death's door, the shepherd will be there. And we will all be at death's door. I know, as a pastor, you know. But as a pastor, I see sometimes the most unlikely person at death's door. The very, very young. It's not just the old, and we know that. So that's a reality. When you go to that final journey, the Good Shepherd will be with you once again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So even when we imagine that death has the final word, this Good Shepherd will have one last surprise for us. Welcome home, he will say. And this is what it means in part, at least to say that the Lord is my shepherd. It is to trust Jesus, the ever faithful one, for everything in life. It means to live freely and generously and joyfully in the peace of Christ. It is to trust God in life and in death, and to be with one another in the valley, proclaiming a word of hope, as we stand together pointing to Jesus, the ever-faithful one. I, as a pastor, am not always faithful. But I have sought to consistently, over the years, as your pastor, tried to point you to Jesus, who is the ever-faithful one. He is always faithful. And that has been my deepest honor and my deepest joy. And so thank you for being attentive to the Word of God. Thank you for letting me have the privilege of pastoring you. And I have, just over one more month to do that. And so I'm going to cherish these next weeks to be with you as we begin the process of saying goodbye, okay? And so thank you. And that's the word I have for today. So I'd invite our worship team to come forward and we'll sing a song. And then there'll be a meeting upstairs in the conference room if you want to ask questions, okay?